You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we ended on Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8. Now let's go ahead and pick up where we left off. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their path. They had made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. And we want to see the emphasis here in chapter 59 on the fact the wicked do not know peace. There is no peace for the wicked. Peace is an effect of righteousness. Of course, the wicked by nature are sinners, just like all of us. But what makes the wicked different from the righteous is that the wicked are unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. They do not believe the words of the promise. Whereas on the other hand, the righteous are those who are repentant sinners who trust in the promise of Christ. And his righteousness is imputed to those who have faith. They are reckoned righteous. They are justified by faith alone. Thus, those who are righteous, the believers, the ones who have been justified by faith alone, they have peace with God, as Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is an effect of righteousness. But the wicked, those who refuse to hear the word of God, they reject Jesus and his righteousness, and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. They do not have peace in their conscience. They do not have peace before God. They do not have a conscience that has been consoled and comforted, a conscience that has been established good before God. They do not know the Word of God, who is the Prince of Peace, and thus they do not know the way of peace. Now in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 19, when the Word of God became flesh and he came to Jerusalem, he says to Jerusalem out of compassion for them, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." You see, Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, he is that promised child born for us in Bethlehem, and given for us as a son, the Son of God himself, the Word becoming flesh, that he might give his flesh for the life of the world. He was the one who came to bring his kingdom of peace, the kingdom in which there is forgiveness of sins and mercy before God, for he is the one mediator between man and God, the one who is both truly God and truly man. Yet the unbeliever, the wicked, the unrepentant sinner, does not know this way of peace. He does not know the way to the Father. And there is no other way to the Father except Jesus Christ, the Son. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. And if you do not have the Son, you do not have peace. Now in Luke chapter 19, he had compassion on Jerusalem, saying that they did not know the day of peace, the day of the visitation of God. Now in John's Gospel in chapter 16, in contrast, he is talking to his disciples before his betrayal. On that night in which he's betrayed, in which he is rejected, the stumbling stone in the rock of offense that's rejected by the builders, it's on that night in which he tells his disciples, saying this, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, Jesus comes to give to us peace with God, not like the peace of the world, in which in the world peace is the idea of the absence of trials and tribulation. Instead, the peace of Christ comes to us in the midst of trials and tribulation, assuring us that we stand not condemned, but we are pardoned in Christ. We have been declared not guilty. Our sin has been removed and placed on Him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And those who hear this word, who believe this to be true, who have faith in this promise, are thus justified. They are declared righteous in God's sight. They now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator. Now, going back to Isaiah 59, we pick up at verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Now notice that we are referring to those who do not see peace. They do not know the way of peace. Their eyes have been closed so that they cannot see, and their hearts have been closed so that they cannot understand. And their ears have been closed so that they cannot hear. And what do? They open up their mouths and they complain. These are the covenant curses that have come upon them for refusing to rejoice in the voice of God, for following after false gods, looking for different voices in the wilderness, and trying to find different words to give them wisdom. But what do? Well, they do not find light. They're left in the darkness. They walk in gloom. In fact, they walk like those who are blind, groping around with no eyes to see. And what do when they walk? Well, they stumble and they fall. In fact, even those who should be full of vigor are like dead men. And this animal kind of imagery is given to them, that they're growling like bears and moaning like doves. They're hoping, but they end up being hopeless. Now, these, of course, are all the covenant curses are being portrayed before their eyes so that they would see what they have done. Going back to Deuteronomy 28, for those who refuse to listen, who break the covenant with God, Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. Now, see, this covenant curse is coming to fulfillment in the days of their captivity to Babylon. They wanted to be like the pagans that did not have God's word. They wanted to worship in the way of their contemporaries, and they were handed over to those people. But without God's word, there is no understanding. There is no wisdom. There is no light or sight. So what do? They stumble around, groping around like those who have no eyes to see. Now, notice the contrast between light and darkness. When you have light, you have sight. But without the light, there is darkness. Now, Luther will talk about this language of light referring to good fortune, that things are good when things are lit up, but things are bad in darkness, when you do not have the fortune and you're not fortunate. Now, they found themselves in darkness like an eclipse of the sun, a solar eclipse, that it is hiding the brightness of the light from their eyes. Instead, they are falling in the darkness, they are stumbling around, and the blind are leading the blind. Now, in Isaiah chapter 56, remember the imagery that he uses of these false teachers, of these leaders who are leading the people astray. He says that their watchmen are blind, they are all without knowledge. They are silent dogs, they cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, and loving to slumber. Now imagine that imagery there, that a watchdog is one who should have a barking voice, one who should announce and should warn when a predator is coming, or somebody is coming to take them away, someone is coming to attack them, that's what the dog is supposed to do. A watchdog is supposed to be able to bark. But their leaders are watchdogs with no bark. They are silent. And so they don't speak God's word, and then they don't speak words of warning from God. Likewise, their leaders are watchmen that are blind. So instead of having eyes to see as seers, they are blind watchmen leading away and leading astray the rest who are blind. So as a result, they have all fallen into darkness and deception from the devil. For outside of Christ, without his word, there is no light, there is no life, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no hope, and there is no faith. So as a result, the people of God are being oppressed. There's no justice, no righteousness that's done by them. There is no light, and there is no life. They are just acting like animals. Animals that have no hope of salvation. Animals which all they know is eating, drinking, and sleeping. They act like animals. They growl like bears, and they moan like doves. Now, going back to Isaiah 59, we pick up at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying Yahweh, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Now understand what's going on here, that they're being taught to recognize their own transgression and sin and iniquities. Now remember Isaiah 58, that Isaiah as a prophet is sent as an instrument, a mouthpiece of God to proclaim what? To proclaim clearly the law of God, which is the revealed will of God. Now that will of God is in opposition to their own will. There is always going to be a conflict there. By their own will, they want to be their own gods. But it is the voice of God that is loudly heard like a trumpet. Remember Isaiah 58 opens saying, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, once that happens in Isaiah 58, this loud-sounding trumpet that comes, the shofar horn that is blown to bring this alarming noise of war, then they recognize transgressions as multiplied, that their sins are testifying against them, that their iniquity is known by them. So it's that word of the Lord that comes, the law of God that resets their conscience and syncs it with the will of God. But when the law comes projecting God as the true God, the only judge of what is right and wrong, then they are terrified because they have been playing the role of being a God themselves, being wise in their own eyes and deciding what is right in their own sight. But now the law of God comes to their heart, resetting it to project the true image of God as the only judge of what is good and what is evil, what is righteousness and what is wickedness. Now understand that when a person subjects his conscience to anything that is not God's word, when the conscience becomes bound and enslaved to any other voice in creation that is not the voice of the Creator, the conscience is enslaved to idolatry. Now, when the word of God comes through the prophet, that law of God comes and it loudly and clearly proclaims that Yahweh alone is the judge of the living and the dead, of all creation, that bad conscience becomes terrified at the sound of the voice of the law of God. And here's what we have taking place. Transgressions are multiplied before you. Sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities. Remember, in the epistle to the baptized in Rome, Paul will talk about this function of the law. In particular, in Romans chapter 3, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, this is precisely what is happening when the prophet is sent like a trumpet, a shofar horn that's blowing loudly and clearly, not holding back, declaring to the people their transgressions and their sins, making known to them their own iniquity. That this is what the law does when it comes to the people, resetting their conscience, establishing once again that Yahweh alone is the judge of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is wicked. And when you hear this law, now all of a sudden their transgressions are multiplied and their sins are testifying against them. Now their conscience is alarmed and it is terrified because the conscience is now condemning them, being convicted because of sin. And Paul will go on in Romans chapter 5 saying, now the law came in order to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now remember the message in Paul's epistle to the Romans. In chapter 3, he's establishing that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous in his sight, that the law itself comes to bring the knowledge of sin. But by the law, sin cannot be forgiven. The law does not justify. That is, the law does not pardon the guilty conscience. And likewise, in Romans chapter 5, the law came to increase the trespass. In other words, when the law comes, it reveals sin to be sinful. It reveals the condemnation that the wages of sin is death. It shows forth the judgment of God and the punishment for sin, for rebellion against Him. Now, the kingdom of Christ is a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of comfort, a kingdom of mercy and forgiveness. The wicked do not know the way of peace. They do not know the king. They don't know the prince of peace. But the righteous, on the other hand, are those who hear the word and believe it to be true. For the word of the kingdom comes and says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet in Christ we have salvation. We have life. We have the remission of our sin. And therefore, Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 5, again, that now, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ can the conscience find peace. It is only in Christ, in that gospel message of the person and work of what he has done as the Son who died for us, that establishes a good conscience before God. It is only in Christ that our conscience can have peace. Peace in the midst of this fallen creation that's falling apart by the experiences of affliction and pain and sorrow and sadness. Yet for those who know Christ, who know the King, the Prince of Peace, they have joy and gladness in their heart. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 59. Now, remember where we left off, that they don't find justice. They don't find righteousness. It's not there. It's nowhere to be seen. Truth is lacking, and they have no hope. They have no one to uphold them, no one to help them. Therefore, picking up at verse 14, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now here we see the results of the darkness and deception of the devil, the blind guides leading the blind away and astray. They're no longer in the light, they're no longer in the truth, and they no longer have life from God. It is the false shepherds that go their own way. It is the false shepherds who feed themselves rather than the sheep. And so the sheep are all led astray, and each one goes in his own way, just like Isaiah 53 says. Now going back to Isaiah 59, picking up at verse 15. After we see what is happening? Then Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. Now here we're going to move from looking at the acts of the people to the acts of God. Yahweh acts. Now this is incarnational language. The word becomes flesh. He is Yahweh's righteousness and salvation. He is the word who comes to bring justice. He is the one that we are to look to as the avenger. That is the redeemer of blood. He's the one who will fight for us. In Numbers chapter 35, you have this picture of the Redeemer, the Avenger of Blood, who shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. Now, of course, who is the murderer of murderers? Who is the father of lies and the one who brought death into our world? It's none other than Satan himself. The Christ will come and he will avenge us. He will defeat the devil for us. So notice how the picture then moves from the blind leaders leading the blind astray and away from the light. Now the picture is centered on the light that comes into the darkness, the light that no darkness can overcome. This light, of course, is Christ. Now listen to the picture so that you would have ears to see. he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now, I want you to hear the picture that we have. Righteousness is a breastplate. Salvation as a helmet. Garments of vengeance and zeal as a cloak. Now, notice what he's doing. He is dressing for action. He is ready to stand and to suit up. He's ready to defend and he is ready to fight. Now, this is incarnational language, that God comes to do what we cannot do. These are fighting words. It is the image of a warrior preparing for battle. Now, when we hear these words from Isaiah 59, they should echo in the back of our mind. The idea of a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation, that sounds strikingly familiar as baptismal language. You see, we're dressed in the robes of righteousness, the garments of salvation. We are clothed with Christ, and we are called to put on the new man. But in particular, this is the baptismal language that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, in which St. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." It is in Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul calls us to action, and he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Of course, Christ himself is the only begotten Son of the Father who was sent to seek and to save the lost. He came to do what we could not do, and that is defeat the devil, to overthrow the dominion of darkness. And now he takes us and he puts us in his kingdom of light, and then he dresses us for action in this spiritual battle that we would put on the armor of light. We are putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.